sooner be a Mary or a Martha? I'm not suggesting that you gentlemen should change your gender and start wearing dresses, but I mean as a role model, as a pattern of godly living. What would you aspire to be, Mary or Martha, two sisters? And in many ways, very contrasting sisters. And Mary is defined for us, isn't she, by two lovely stories that you're very familiar with, I'm sure, in the Bible. One is the occasion when Jesus and his disciples descended on the little home in Bethany. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet, you know this so well, and looked up adoringly into her master's eyes and just listened to what he had to say. But Martha, burdened with the responsibility of getting a meal ready for this crowd of hungry men, becomes very flustered and starts to chide her sister for not helping her. And Jesus, very gentle but firm rebuke. She's chosen the better part. You've become overburdened by lesser things. She's chosen the better part. So take that story and put the two sisters side by side. Who would you rather be? Who should you aspire to be? Or there's another occasion. It's mentioned in the chapter that we read, but it actually is to be found in the next chapter, John's Gospel, where once again Jesus is in the little home in Bethany, where these two sisters and their brothers live, and Mary comes in, and she has this very expensive ointment with which she anoints his feet, wipes his feet with her hair. And the record tells us this little sort of wonderful little detail. The whole house was filled with the fragrance of this expensive perfume. Once again, there is a measure of rebuke for Mary, this time from Judas Iscariot, but once again, Jesus just comments on her love, her devotion to him. And so we have Mary, who is this wonderful example. She gets her priorities right. Jesus first. Not allowing the distractions of life to deter her from pouring out her devotion and love to the Lord. And by that reason, she stands there as a wonderful example. And it's an important point, because we too need to learn to get our priorities right. Closeness, devotion to Christ is by far the most important thing. And that's certainly what we should aspire to. And by her side, Martha doesn't come out too well, does she? But I think Bible study and history has been a wee bit unfair to Martha. We must have some sympathy with her. After all, how would you feel, ladies, if 13 hungry men descended upon your house wanting a meal? You're going to get a wee bit flustered. And that's the situation, of course, that Martha had to face. Even so, of course, Mary has undoubtedly chosen the better part. But I think that those two accounts of Mary as role models for us, which we should aspire to, I think they just need to be kept in balance with this 11th chapter of John's Gospel, which I dare to claim is Martha's chapter. And I would like this morning to try and rehabilitate Martha, if I may, with you. And we'll take a look at Martha's chapter. Because she's cast in a very different light to the one that we're accustomed with, as she's contrasted with Mary in these other respects. So let's take a look at Martha's chapter. And I just want to say two things to you very simply this morning. Something about Martha's faith, and then something about Martha's reward. Time of crisis in this little home, these two sisters and their brother. The greatest crisis that any of us ever face in this life. I don't doubt that most of you not faced it one way or another. The reality of death. that great intruder, that alien, terrifying thing that's so much part of human life, yet we shy away from. We hardly like to think about it. We certainly don't like having to experience it and to face it. But that's happened in this little home in Bethany. And it is a time of crisis. And I would suggest to you a much, much greater crisis than having to provide a meal for some hungry men. It's a bereavement. It's a familiar face in the family circle no longer there. Death has intruded into the little home in Bethany. How do you face up to that? How do you cope with that? How do you get your head around that experience? I say it's not an unfamiliar one. I'm sure one way or another, most of us have had to face it. How do you cope with it? How do you deal with it? Well, you see, Mary, as I understand it, she seems to me to be so overcome by grief of what has happened to her brother Lazarus. And so we read that she stays in the house when Jesus comes. Eventually he comes. He takes his time. He has good reason for that, which emerges as we follow the story through. But Mary stays in the house. Verse 20, Martha, we read, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Has she become so overcome by grief? Or is she too gentle a spirit and just cannot face the Lord? Has she just given way? If her one desire was to be with Christ in his company, in his presence, which seems to emerge from the other two stories, why not go out to meet him as soon as she knows he's in her vicinity? Particularly at such a time as this. There's this emergency in their family life. Why not go out to meet him? But she doesn't. It's almost as if the major crisis has immobilized her. That grief has mastered her. Seems like that, doesn't it? And she stays in the house. It's a comment the scripture makes. Two sisters side by side, faced with the same experience. And Mary stays where she is. But Martha, by contrast, she goes out to meet him. She reacts differently. And out she goes, and indeed she's incredibly bold when she goes out to meet the Lord Jesus. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." It is bold, it's almost brazen. The subtext is, "Lord, you've let us down a bit here, because if you'd been here, this needn't have happened." Which is a very brave thing, a very bold thing for her to say. It's a different Martha now, isn't it, to the one in the house who's just overwhelmed by domestic duties. And even though there does seem to be the element almost of being rude about this comment, why weren't you here? At the same time, there is incredible faith and trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus, because even now, she says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. The brother's died. Jesus had come when he was first called, might not have happened, but he's gone. And she confronts the Lord Jesus with this. But she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So here's Martha. There's this lady who lets a domestic crisis beat her down. But this lady, confronted with the greatest crisis of all, is able to say that she's so persuaded about the Lord Jesus that she knows he has the power. If you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. And not only is she persuaded of the power of the Lord Jesus to deal with sickness, but also of his willingness to do so. If you'd come, I know you could have done it. I know you would have done it. I think this is a different Martha, isn't it? That's why I call this Martha's chapter. And then in the clearest and strongest and most vibrant expression of faith you'll find anywhere else in the whole of the New Testament, she goes on to say and express her faith in the Lord Jesus as Jesus gently responds to her, "Your brother will rise again." But Martha, I know. There's no doubt in her minds here. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's absolutely persuaded of this great truth. Now this is something to be noted, because Jesus talked about resurrection. He talked about his own resurrection. Some of the cleverest scholars of his day absolutely dismissed it. The Sadducees, they didn't even believe in the possibility of resurrection. And even Jesus' disciples, who spent 3 years with him, listening to him in his company, and seeing not only his power but his great grace, even they could not believe the truth of this until after the event, Jesus appears in their company, risen again. But Martha's got it. Martha's got it beforehand. She doesn't have the benefit that you and I have of that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, which speaks about the resurrection. She doesn't have that benefit. She doesn't know that in a few short weeks, Jesus is going to face the cross, but she believes in the resurrection. I think this is a different Martha, don't you? And having expressed herself so firmly, I know, she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you, and I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then this wonderful, wonderful, so comforting response. How many times have you heard it? How many grieving souls has this statement of the Lord Jesus brought the utmost consolation? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Lord, I believe it. Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. This is a woman of strong faith, vibrant faith. This is a woman who's utterly persuaded that the one standing in front of her is the Son of God, and all power is given to him, and all grace and mercy is in that. She's utterly persuaded. I think it puts her in the same category as a couple of other people that Jesus commends for their faith. And it's a contrast you get, isn't it, sometimes in the Gospels, where those who ought to have known better, Jesus has to rebuke. You know, the disciples adrift on the lake in this great storm, and Jesus is asleep, and they panic. And Jesus awakes and calms the storm, but he says to them, "Where was your faith? Where was it? When the time of crisis came, where was your faith?" Another occasion, Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water towards him, and then begins to sing, "Where's your faith?" The Lord Jesus said, and here's Martha faced with the greatest emergency in life, bereavement of a loved one, and she says, "I know and I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So there's another lady I love very much, a Syrophoenician lady. You know this story. Jesus is in her part of the world, which is an unusual thing in itself if you know something of the movements of Jesus during his earthly ministry, but he's there where she is, and she comes to him with this huge problem about her daughter, And Jesus seems to treat her in a very cold fashion. He doesn't even speak to her at first. And then he sort of writes her off as not much better than a dog. But you know the story, how she is going to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus, and nothing is going to stop her. And even the dogs can eat the crumbs, she said, that fall from the table. And great is your faith. And she's a non-Jew. And so also is a Roman centurion, who says to the Lord, you don't need to come to my house to heal my son, because I know you, wherever you are, you can do it. And once again, Jesus commends him. Great faith is this. And I want to say to you this morning that I think Martha fits into that category with those two dear examples of strong faith. I know, I believe. This is in the face of having lost her beloved brother, in the face of death. This is saving faith. This is utmost confidence in Jesus Christ, and it brings out the greatest comfort. I am the resurrection and the life. It's a strange irony, isn't it, really? That the minor crisis, well, it's not so minor in a way, but we tend to write it off as a minor crisis, having to get a meal for hungry men. But that defeats her. The major crisis brings out the best. By contrast, the reverse is the case in Mary. Mary, in the little home where Jesus, well, she does the right thing. But now, she can't stir herself to come out even. Can't stir herself to leave the house, even to meet her beloved Lord. I think that's one of the things that you very often notice, actually, in human experience, that, you know, we can be thrown off track by fairly relatively minor events. And yet somehow faced with the greatest emergencies, somehow, I think it is a measure of God's special grace. And I've been amazed sometimes how sometimes the most timid and fearful of people are somehow faced up to the most dire emergency. And I think it's the wonderful grace of God, that is. And that's how it is, it seems to me, with Mary and Martha. Martha's faith shines forth now. A major emergency brings it out. I love this story in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the second part, Mr. Fearing. We learn about Mr. Fearing in a conversation between Mr. Honest and Mr. Greatheart. Mr. Fearing, one of those timid souls. Maybe there are some amongst us this morning. Always afraid, we read, that he should come short of whither he had a desire to go. Imagine Mr. Fearing before the Slough of Despond, nearly finishing him off. Imagine Mr. Fearing not daring to come into Mr. Interpreter's house, for fear he might be rejected. He's that sort of temperament, Mr. Fearing. Imagine Mr. Fearing through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, when it gets to the greatest crisis in Mr. Fearing's life, when he has to cross the river, then Mr. Greatheart says of him, the water of that river was lower than ever I saw it in all my life. So he went over at last, not much above wet shod. So I'm commending to you Martha's faith, but I'm wanting to speak much more of the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus to troubled, beaten down, battered down souls who sometimes wonder they're ever going to cope with what life throws at them. And then faced with this most bitter experience of all, find to their joy and wonder that the grace of the Lord Jesus meets every need. to commend him to you. But I'm hoping that I might also, in a measure, have restored Martha's reputation. So Martha's reward then. See, I think Martha learned a lesson. I think she learned the lesson in that little home when Jesus and the disciples descended upon them and Jesus gently but firmly rebuked her. I think she's learned it, and I think it comes out in this chapter. And now she's confident in Christ, and so she receives her reward. Didn't I tell you? Didn't I say to you, Jesus said, didn't I say to you, verse 40 this is, didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? See, now we know, well, we've always known, haven't we? Because we've had the whole record in front of us. But of course, she didn't have that. Remember that. It's very easy to, you know, just be a wee bit judgmental about folk who don't know as much as we are privileged to know. But we know now that the meaning of that strange statement of the Lord Jesus when he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. She couldn't have known that at the time, but we know that. But now she knows it. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And she looks, and what does she see? She doesn't see the heavens open and a great blaze of light. There's no choir of angels singing their praises to God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. There's no burning bush in front of her that's not consumed. There's no pillar of cloud by day or fire by night. This is the experience others have had of the glory of God. None of those for Martha. All she has standing in front of her is the Lord Jesus with sympathy, compassion, with tears running down his cheeks, and she sees the glory of God. She sees the glory of God. Not even the experience some of the disciples had on the mountain of transfiguration. It's just him stood there. Just stood there. But here is the Son of God. And she looks in faith. And she's expressed her faith. And Jesus says, because you have believed, now you see the glory of God. And then the events move on and her brother's restored to her. I think that's just such a lovely thing for Jesus to say. Didn't I tell you if you believed? I think that if there's some major crisis or emergency in your life, and then to your amazement you discover how very gracious the Lord Jesus is, full of compassion to you in your situation, that he's saying to you in effect, didn't I tell you if you believed? And see the glory of God. I want my imagination to run away with me, but sometimes it's inclined to do that. But I like to think that when, by the grace of God, I enter into heaven and just overwhelmed by the splendor and the magnificence of that place, which is all glory, and I'll hear in my ear, didn't I tell you, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God, and I turn and I'll look upon the face of my Saviour. For the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's name. That's the reward of faith. It is only revealed to faith. Only revealed to faith. That sight of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The world says, I won't believe unless I see. That's a popular argument, isn't it, against the truth of the scriptures. I have to see before I believed. The scriptures teach us different. The scriptures say, believe and then you'll see. There's Thomas on that resurrection day, and I want to see, I won't believe unless I see. And the Lord Jesus wonderfully concedes to the weakness of his faith and shows him himself with the marks in his hand and on his side. But Jesus says, more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So seeing comes after believing in the gospel message. And that's how it is with Martha. Martha's chapter. Can I repeat my original question then? Would you sooner be a Martha or a Mary? Which would you aspire to? Well, it's not an either or. It certainly isn't. It's not one or the other. No, we should seek to be like both. Seek to emulate both of them. Mary, in her devotion to Christ, that's got to be so important. So important. He must come first. He must. And to sit at his feet in adoring wonder and to pour out your love and devotion to him as Mary did, that's worth aspiring to, isn't it? But I think there's something to be learned from Martha too. I think utmost confidence in Christ, total persuasion, whatever the circumstance, even the most extreme of circumstances, and there's nothing more extreme in our experience than having to face death. Utmost confidence in Jesus Christ. That's what we learn from Martha. So, be like a Mary, certainly. But be like a Martha as well. Put all your confidence in Christ. Cast yourself upon him. All the circumstances of life. Lord, my life, my soul, my future, my eternity, I give it all to you. You care for it. You take it. Casting myself upon you, Lord. Even when we have to face that last bitterest of all experiences, I believe that you are the Christ. And then to hear the gentle words, didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see. I want to ask you whether you expect to hear the Lord say that to you this morning. Because he's encouraging you to faith in him. He's urging you to cast yourself. That's what Martha would teach you. I want you to learn from Martha as well as from Mary. And she would, if she was here, she would say, cast yourself upon Christ. Believe in him. You could do that. And the wonderful assurance, as he says, I am the resurrection. He who believes in me will never die, even though he dies. And the glory of God in the face of the Saviour. That would be the most blessed experience. You can do that. You can come to Christ this morning and cast yourself upon him. And facing life's emergencies, whatever they may be, still demands Martha's faith. Minor crises or major crises still demand Martha's faith. Those are wonderful and tender, even to Mary. I mean, I think I'm being a bit hard on Mary, sitting in the house, not coming out. She does come out in the end, of course. And he's just as gentle to her as he was to Martha, just as gentle. And they have in their Saviour the one who, seeing their grief, is filled with compassion for them, and he restores to them their beloved brother. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a wonderful Saviour we have. That's the greatest truth. Well, we set Martha and Mary side by side and drawn some comparisons between them one way or another. They both got so much to teach us. But the greatest truth is the Saviour. It's his chapter, not just Martha's. It's his chapter. And that's the way it should be. And you can come to him and cast yourself upon him. And one day you'll see